Blog Talk Radio.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, I can see your heart and everything you made.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm talking in the phone and the mic was muted. I apologize. Welcome to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I am Seer Evangelist Linda Kazrish, your host tonight. I thank you for just gracing me with your presence. I'm honored to have Dr. Patrick Obin as our first guest. He's not just a doctor with an honorary degree. Honorary doctorate. He is a doctor of cardiology, and that's a heart doctor. And this song that I just played, So Will I by Hillsong United, was about the heart. And what I wanted to say to you is, have you ever sat in the presence of God and sat there just to minister to him, feeling his presence, and that you could honestly say that you felt the heart of God? Hallelujah. When you can feel the heart of God, his word would be magnified to you in your spirit. I feel the heart of God at this time in the earth. I feel the heart of God concerning these seven churches and the need for us to be clear about where we are as the body of Christ, where you are as an individual. And let me make a correction. Dr. Patrick Obin is on his way to become a cardiologist. I just love that word because it's all about the heart. And God is about the heart. We need to know the heart of God. We need to be in his presence to feel his heartbeat. When you have an affection for the Lord and he is your first love, you will be able to sense and feel the heart of God in your prayer time especially. I know when God gave this chapter to John the Revelator, beloved Saint John, that these churches were on his heart. Because when God speaks to you from his word, when he speaks to you in a vision or in a dream, That's because what he's saying is on his heart. And he wants it to be on your heart as well. So we give God all the praise, honor, and glory tonight. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. We humble ourselves, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for another night of ministry, that this platform would be lifted up to you and that you would be glorified. You are our Adonai Elohim, Yahshua Jesus, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bless you tonight. We worship you. We bow before you. We ask, God, that you would look upon us tonight with your mercy, that you would bestow your grace upon us and the listeners, whether they've dialed in or streaming in. We ask, God, that you would use us for your glory. We thank you for this platform and giving us another opportunity to lift up your word, hallelujah, and to magnify your holy name. Father God, we ask that you would give us favor tonight. We dispatch angels from the third heaven to line the heavenlies from where we're seated in our homes throughout the first and second heavens to beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf. Lord, we release the anointing power of the Holy Ghost upon every word spoken tonight about these churches. Father, we thank you that we can look upon them and find out where exactly we are. Have we lost our first love? Are we compromising? Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Are we being persecuted for Christ? Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us exactly where we are right now. I need you as my first love. I need you first in my life for everything. Without you, there's no holiness. And I need you in my life to maintain holiness in my mind, my speech, my body, my life every day. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We thank you, Lord, for giving these specific words to John, your beloved John. We thank you, Lord, for sparing his life, Lord, for letting him live long enough to write what thus saith the Lord. We thank you. Lord, we ask that you would help us throughout our life here on earth, Lord God, to see through your eyes, to hear what thus saith the Lord, to get it in our, to be obedient to you. Father, we thank you. We plead the precious blood of Jesus over our homes tonight, everything that you blessed us to have, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, their homes, Lord God. We thank you, and we give you praise. We ask, God, that you would put your foot on this virus, that you would crush it, kill it beneath the earth where it came from. In the mighty name of Jesus, Ruach HaKodesh, we call upon you to draw our children and our grandchildren to Yahshua HaMashiach. Holy Spirit, we desire to be taught by you, to be led by you. Guide us, Lord God. Guide us. Guide us with your eye. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for Dr. Patrick and Prophetess Iris. I ask that you would anoint them in a special way. Give them the words to say. Give them clarity to minister to us what thus saith the Lord concerning these churches. We thank you, Lord, that this is part two. And even though Ephesus was expounded on last week in part one, I think in my heart that Ephesus is so important because the church, there's evidence that the church has lost their first love. Lord, if it's safe to say, much of the church's first love has been politics and political. But Lord, we ask that you would deal with us to bring us back, Holy Spirit, to your first love, Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for us, took nails in his hand and a nail in his feet. His side was pierced with a sword. His head was thrown with full crowns of thorn that pressed down in his head. Thorns, mocking him as a king, king of the Jews. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that your crown of thorns just keeps us in our right mind, that you took all of that in your head and suffered and felt pain and bled so that we would be in our right minds. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you went through. Just thinking about that helps me to just love you more. You didn't have to do it, but you did. We give you praise, honor, and all the glory. We ask, God, that you would see this podcast through fruition tonight. We bind every weapon formed against it and our speakers, any weapon formed against those that are listening, in the name of Jesus. And we loose the power of the Holy Spirit, that he that has an ear to hear will hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us tonight. So we thank you. We bless your holy name. And we give you all the honor and all the praise. So before I bring Patrick on, I just want to give a shout out to the nations. And I'm going to run this by you quickly. I have to, because God has drawn them to Gatekeepers Ministry International to hear on demand these words. And many people go to the website and pick a topic and listen to it. It's something, because the broadcast on the wheat and the tares is one of the most popular. People are still listening to that, and that was last year. So I just want to give a shout out to Denmark and Portugal, Lithuania, Iraq, Cameroon, Austria, Poland, Ukraine, Romania, Bulgaria, Libya, Papua New Guinea, Mozambique, Uganda. We plead the blood of Jesus over these nations, and we thank you that you are drawn by the Holy Spirit to Gatekeepers Ministry International. Ethiopia, we plead the blood of Jesus over you, this nation, Zimbabwe, Spain, Myanmar, which is going through a lot, Burma. We ask, God, that you would minister in Myanmar. Lord God, that you would bring that nation to peace. We speak shalom, peace in that nation. The democracy that they're fighting for, we ask, God, that you go to bat for them, that you stand in the gap, Lord, that the Christians there, that you would let them know that you hear and you answer prayer. So we thank you for that nation. We plead the blood of Jesus over the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We thank you for that nation. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for China. We plead the blood of Jesus in China, Mexico, Mongolia, Brazil, Peru, Australia, the Netherlands, Togo, France, Bangladesh, Germany, Tobago, Norway, Ireland, South Korea. We thank you for these nations and those in these nations that you've drawn to this ministry. We plead the blood of Jesus over Ghana, Trinidad, Vietnam, Sweden, Israel, Republic of Serbia, Egypt, London, UK, Canada, South Africa. We thank you for them, Lord. In all these places, your children reside. We plead the blood of Jesus over Thailand, Dubai, Tanzania, South Africa, Kenya, Philippines, Pakistan, Malaysia, Belgium, Nigeria, New Zealand, India, Greece, Somalia, Russia. We thank you for them, Lord. We ask that you would bless them. Argentina, Namibia, Croatia, Japan, Barbados, Slovakia, Nicaragua, Ivory Coast, Jamaica, Venezuela, Turkey, and this great nation of the United States of America where we reside. And it's great because your hand is upon this nation still. In all that we've come short of, your hand is still upon this nation. And we thank you for giving us a second and a third chance, Lord. We lift you up and we give you praise. We honor you and we bless your name. Thank you for these nations. So I'm just going to read a little bit from Revelations, the four churches that are going to be spoken about tonight are Smyrna, Ephesus, Thyatira, and Pergamos. And John says in the book of Revelations chapter 1, to Messiah's seven churches in Asia, grace to you and shalom from him who is and who was and who is to come, as well as from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Messiah Yeshua, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest, to his God and Father, to him be glory and power. Amen. Hallelujah. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Can't wait for that. Can't wait. I'm just saying, I can't wait for that. I've had dreams of that happening. Even those who pierced him will see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Yes, A.M. I am Alpha and the Omega, says Adonai Elohim, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What a powerful word. A lot of people don't read the book of Revelations because they say it's too hard to understand. That is simple and easy to understand, if you ask me. Read it sometimes. It's in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 9 to 8, verse 4 to verse 8 in the first chapter of Revelation. So praise God. I think somebody needed to hear that. Whatever time zone you're in, morning, noon, or night, whenever you tune in to Gatekeepers Global Podcast, you're going to get an anointed word. So I am going to turn this broadcast over to Dr. Patrick Obin. God bless you, Patrick.
Hi, Linda, thank you.
It's always, all yours.
Thank you. Can you hear me? I want to make sure I'm going through.
Yeah, I can hear you. You're fine.
All right, that's wonderful. Well, thank God for another wonderful and beautiful day indeed. Linda, thank you for, you know, just putting every resource, every energy, every wisdom, all the grace that God is giving you to make this a reality. And indeed, and I always remember when we used to go to the DC area for evangelism, and the grace of just reaching out to people. Honestly, I've never seen that. I always talk to you about it. That you have such a grace on your life. I was impressed. I was touched. And I still haven't forgotten that. And I thank God you're just putting it to work.
Amen.
We love you. We're praying for you. May the Lord strengthen you and continue to increase this grace upon your life indeed every single day. Well, let me share something with us very briefly. Just before I start, I'll have to, by maybe 5 minutes or so to seven, I'll have to dial up to attend to something else. But what a wonderful topic. Talking about the church in Ephesus and Smyrna. For time constraint, maybe I will focus more on the church in Ephesus and just touch a few things concerning the church in Smyrna. That's Revelation chapter number 2 from verse 1 up to verse number 11 deals with those two churches. You know, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I'm sure from our last broadcast we had, you know, the brethren, the ministers who were here, they probably went through a lot. I couldn't make it then. So I'm not going to discuss most of the general stuff that have to do with the seven churches of Revelation. But let me mention a few things that are important, especially in regards to what I have to say. The first is these seven churches were, sometimes we read it, you might think John was seeing a vision of some churches. These were seven literal churches. These churches were existing at the time John was writing this. Remember, John was in an island of Patmos from where he received the revelation and wrote these letters to the churches. In those days, letters were, you know, they didn't have emails, obviously, and the amenities we have in today's ultra-modern world. So letters had to be taken by post by someone, maybe on a horseback, and then travel from one city to another. And theologians have mapped out this, even in geography, we see it so beautifully. But where John was in Patmos, if a postal agent, just say that the U.S. Postal Service had to deliver the mails, those churches were arranged geographically as they are presented here. Meaning from where John was in Patmos, the first church, which was a literal church. It was a church just like your local church. It was a church in the city of Ephesus. So that was the first church. And then Smyrna. And then, you know, Pergamos and so on and so forth. So these churches were real. And the things that John was addressing, these were not just speculations or just some visions. These are real issues that real Christians were dealing with. That perspective is just so important. If not, as Linda has mentioned already, you might disconnect yourself from the realities of these churches. Well, these are just visions and some of the things which are difficult to understand in the book of Revelation. No, these were local churches. For example, just imagine the city where you are in. I'm in Ankeny. There is a church here in Ankeny. And Jesus is writing a letter through a prophet. He says, okay, write to the pastor of that church or write to that church. Tell them this and this and this and this. Or think about your own church in the city where you are found. So it's a physical church. It's a local church. It's a real church with real Christians having real problems, real relationship with Jesus, and he knows every single one of them. So when he addresses the church in Ephesus, He knows the people he's talking to. That's an important general point. Second general point I want us to keep in mind before we proceed is the Bible says all scripture is breathed out to us by God and is profitable for instruction, is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for rebuke. In other words, the Lord gives us the scriptures for us to learn from, for us to learn from. These seven churches, why they were not the only churches in Asia Minor, but Jesus selected seven of them and addressed them. Seven in the book of Revelation symbolically represents completion, totality, the whole. Because in Asia Minor, where Paul, where John was addressing the churches, there were so many churches there. It wasn't just the seven we're talking about. But Jesus chose just seven. And that tells us there is a symbolic element to the seven. It doesn't mean the other churches were too bad or too good. No, he chose seven. He's signifying that what he's saying to these churches, it is applying to the people of God. He's addressing the entirety of the body of Christ. In other words, as you read these letters, it might be to the Ephesians. It was a local church. They had a pastor in that church in Ephesus. They had elders in that church. They had believers somewhere, awkward, somewhere great. Jesus knew everything about them. And what he was addressing in that church, as you would see, as you read through the seven churches, it's going to be so hard to find a church that Jesus addressed. Thing doesn't apply to us. Because honestly, Christians, we are the same. Everywhere we face the same problems, the same challenges. And the reason is because there is one God that is helping and working in us, and there is one devil who tempts all of us. One devil. He's the same devil that tempted Adam and Eve. He has not changed. The same subtlety and wisdom he used to trick Adam and Eve, that's the same wisdom he's trying to use today with you. And the reason he doesn't change it is because it always works. Wherever he goes, it works for those who would let it have his way. So it might be the church of Ephesus. You are not an Ephesian. Neither am I. Maybe somebody is, you know, listening to this from Asia Minor. You might be dwelling in somewhere that is present-day, you know, present-day where the city of Ephesus was. But even if you are an Ephesian, let's say, this scripture applies to every single one of us. There are going to be some problems which do not directly apply to us, but there is wisdom from God we can learn from them. For example, your church, right? If Jesus had to address your church, and I'm talking about the church you're fellowshipping, he's going to look at your pastor, he's going to look at the members, and then guess who he's going to look at also? He will address you, too, as he's going to address me. Your church might not have the same problems like the church in Ephesus. He might not give you the same instruction, but he would have something to say. And what he has already said to the book of it, to the people in Ephesus and Smyrna, will be extended in application. You will find one or two things that apply to you. Remember, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, he is the CEO of the church. He knows us very well. I'm telling you, you can be sure. He knows every single church very well. So let's see. To really understand, especially if the book of the Ephesian church came first, one, because of the geography, as I mentioned, from Patmos to Asia Minor, the first church that the postal agent would have encountered was the church in Ephesus. It came first. But spiritually, you know, the Ephesian church, if you study it right from when Paul went in, you know, started building that church, you discover this is a special church. And if you read the book of Ephesians, you would understand why. I'm telling you, there is no believer that you will find who will read the book of Ephesians and there is not something that really just connects you to that book. Something about that book, the book of Ephesians. And that book was addressed to these people. the book was addressed to the church in Ephesus. Just to give you a little bit of background, I'll encourage you, you can read Acts chapter 19 to get a background of this church we call the Ephesians. Paul went to this church from verse 1. I'll just, for time's sake, let me condense the history. He went to this church, met a group of believers, and this is the way this church started. He met believers there, meaning Paul was not the one who really started the church per se. He already went there and there were believers there. And he asked them this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? They said no. So he started that church with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the Ephesians we're talking about. That church was started by, in fact, when he laid his hands on them, man, there was an explosion of the gifts of the Spirit. Immediately, that's how the Ephesian church was birthed. It was birthed in power. And Paul stayed in Ephesus for about 2 to 3 years, if you see it in Acts chapter 19. And he stayed there teaching the word of God. He didn't stay in a lot of places like that. The places where he spent a lot of time was the church in Antioch, which was the main Gentile, the centrality of the church in the Gentile world, so to speak. He spent a lot of time in the church in Corinth. He spent a lot of time, in fact, I think maybe the maximum number of time in the church in Ephesus. And what was he doing there? Let me read to you, you know, Acts chapter 19. He spent a lot of time teaching this church. And listen to what happened, verse 20. Acts 19, verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In other words, the word of God exploded in Ephesus and changed and transformed the lives of those people. There was a cultural revolution in the church. In fact, if you read through, it says that the entire city, people were bringing their magical books, burning them, and giving publicly, repenting of evil, magic, and turning to God. The revolution was so transformative that God would say this, that his word grew so mightily and prevailed in this city of Ephesus. And then, of course, something happened with the craftsman called Demetrius and brought problems to Paul and so on and so forth. So you see this church. It was a church that was birthed in power, number one. And a church that was planted in the word. Not just empty teachings or just good teachings. No. Paul sat down, taught these people the word of God to such an extent that they repented. Their lives were transformed. There was a public display of repentance and cultural transformation. That is the city of Ephesus. That is the church we're talking about. That is the way that church started. In power of the Spirit and in the Word. So now, listen to, you know, the entire Jesus. Now, many years down the road, Jesus now writes to this church. He sent a letter to this church. And you should be out of curiosity. You want to know, what is Jesus going to tell the Ephesians? Listen to how he starts. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear them who are evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You have patience for my name. And so on and so forth. He commended them. Let me say this. I know your works. This is a recurrent phrase that appears in almost all of the seven churches. I know your works. I know your works. It might be a little bit of a paradox, right? Because as I interact with believers, I find believers have a lot of difficulty understanding the difference between grace and works and the relationship between grace and works. The book of Ephesians is the epitome of the revelation of God's grace to us. That book is the mystery of grace revealed. And God is addressing the Ephesians, those that had this explosive revelation of grace. And he begins by telling them I know your works. What a phrase. I know your works. All of the churches, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. Remember, this is when Jesus will come. These are the words he's going to tell us. Don't say these are things which are past. This is the same Jesus that will come. And this is the way he's going to address us. I know your works. What is it about works here? That is the recurrent thing. All of the seven churches, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And then he starts by listing first the things they are doing very well. That's a good thing to know about our Lord. He's not just concerned about telling us what to do. He knows that some of you, right, you're not sleeping in the night. You're praying and fasting and studying the word and giving and helping out and, you know, doing stuff. He knows how you're struggling in secret, trying to maintain righteousness. And in the pressure of your home, the pressure of your job, the sexual perversion around you, you have made up your mind, I will not defile myself. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Your pastor might not commend you. You don't need a commendation from your pastor before you continue or you start doing it. Yes, if your spiritual leader commends you, it's a wonderful thing. It's an encouragement. But listen to me. The one whose recommendation and whose commendation matters is the Lord. And he's telling you in this scripture, not just a matter of telling the Ephesians, I know where you have fallen. No, he's telling them, I know your works. And he begins by commendation. We all need that encouragement. You know, just a matter, okay. At the beginning, I told you, you know, I interacted with Linda, and while we were in Washington, D.C., we went out for this evangelism, and I just saw how the grace of God was operating in this man of God's life. It's just something she lives out. It's not something I would say she got trained. That is her. That's grace that has been given to her. You know, that's in some ways like a praise, right? It's like commending. It's like, you know, when we hear that, the scripture says a man's, you know, praise sharpens a man's faith. Somebody's faith. It's good. It's an encouragement. It's wonderful. But listen, this is me. I'm Patrick. This is me talking as a man. What about Jesus? Do you know that he sees that? And Linda, you say you're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Do you know he's going to talk to you about that too, right? Absolutely. He's going to tell you about that all the times that you're reaching out. And he says, I know what you are doing. I know. I see it. You're reaching out. I know what you're doing. So be encouraged. In fact, this is one of the things that I love about the Lord. And sometimes we give him a perspective of being always harsh, judgmental, looking for faults. That's not true. I'm telling you. You see it right here in this book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians from John. He begins, there are some things you are doing well, and it is not wrong. The Lord is going to talk to you about them. He's not going to judge you about them in a negative sense. He's not just going to come and start, oh, you haven't done this, you haven't done that. Because as human beings, let me say this, the Lord made us. He knows that encouragement is important. If you are not encouraged, you can become so discouraged that you lose heart and you get out of the way. He is a God of encouragement. He's a God. He knows that some of you are struggling. Maybe there is something you are doing and nobody has ever told you kudos, good work. He knows that at some point you might get discouraged. And maybe this is a word for you. Nobody has ever told you that little thing you do for people that the Lord wants you to do, you are doing it. Nobody has ever told you that I know these things you're doing and they are wonderful. Know that this is the Lord's words for you. I know your works. I know the things you're doing in my name. In the night, you get up, you are praying and crying out to me for my church. I see the burden in your heart. You see sin in the heart. In the house of God, and it hurts you. You don't talk to anybody. You're paining. You're hurting. Your heart is paining inside of you. You're hurting. The Lord sees all of those. So wonderful, wonderful. kudos, congratulations, go ahead. Just keep doing it. And then he continues in verse 4. This verse is one of the verses, whenever I read the entire Revelations 2 and 3, verse 4, is one of the verses that always gives me chills. In other words, I adjust my own life. Verse 4. It says, nevertheless, in other words, there are good things we are doing. What is that thing that the Lord will rebuke you for? He is a father. He's not a respecter of persons. In other words, he's not going to see your error. Maybe your pastor sees your error and doesn't have the guts to talk to you about it. That is not the way Jesus is. He doesn't respect persons. He will say things the way they are. Says, nevertheless, this verse, as you're listening to me, yes, the Lord knows our labor of love and faith and all of that, and we need to be encouraged about it. The thing is, what is that one thing? What is that, what are those two things? Or those three things, hopefully not. Or maybe even more. That after the Lord has told you, oh, my daughter and my son, he now tells you, Bert. He tells you, Bert. In other words, everything is fine except, and that's where many of us, we have to pay attention. He says, nevertheless, I have this thing against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Now, based on the background I just gave you about the church in Ephesus, you would now understand what Jesus means when he says you have left your first love. So amazing. Oh, I love the Lord. I just love him. You see it from here that the Lord delights in us loving him. I'm telling you, look at it right there. These guys loved Jesus when they started in the faith. Their love was fresh and they were on fire. Their love was burning for him. And I'm telling you, the Lord was so happy about it until he would come, and the first thing he's pointing his finger at is the love that these people have abandoned for him. It's almost like a woman telling the husband, right, that you don't love me anymore. When we were in courtship, when we were dating, you would do this, you would do that, 10 years into marriage, you have changed. This is exactly what it is here. In other words, the you that used to date me is no longer the you that is married to me. You have left your first love. And for time's sake, right, I'm already pressed now on time. Oh, glory to God. What does he call first love? Let me correct something here before I move forward. What does he call first love? He's not talking about your passion for Christ, as we typically would imagine. Oh, I love Jesus. That's not what he's referring to as first love here. No. Love, I usually write this, there are two parts of love. There is affection, yes. There is affection. There is something in the heart. There is a disposition, an affection. There is that emotional aspect. It's part of love. That's correct. That's the first part. The second part is the action. These two are intimately connected. So when Jesus says your first love, he wasn't referring to they have abandoned their affections to him. That might be true in different contexts, but not to the Ephesians. That's not what he was referring to. If you go to verse 5, let me say this. Let me go to verse 5. Let me show you what he calls first love. It says, remember, therefore, from where you are falling. Oh, so they were standing somewhere. This is figurative language. And they have fallen from that place where they were standing. It says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, take your mind back to when you started in the Spirit. You got baptized in the Holy Ghost. There was fire in your bones. Go back in those days when my word was working mightily in you.
You repented publicly. You threw the books of magic. You stopped that sexual immorality. You gave up everything. You were for God, body, soul, and spirit. He says, take your mind back. Go back and remember. Remember. He says, and repent. And then look at something. He says, do the first works. Oh, he's telling you that first love, what he's referring to, though there is affection in love, but what he's, were the works of these people, these believers. And what were those works? I just told you. They loved the Lord. For example, when somebody was in sin, they didn't justify their sin. This is the way I am. They repented. Like David. You know, all of us want to be like David. Because David is, this man is just telling you, God has had generals. David is an inspiration to all of us. One of the things about this man of God, David, his heart was so sensitive. David committed one of the worst things that you can imagine, adultery, and then killed the husband, right? But you don't hear God talking about it. What a lesson. I said, what a lesson. You don't hear God talking, oh, David, my servant, that adulterer. No. Do you know what? When David was approached by the prophet, and the prophet told David his sin, he did not say, prophet, I am the king. I do as I please. Lord, you know, he didn't start giving explanations. In other words, his heart was not hardened at the word of God. His heart was soft. His heart was tender. The guy recognized it. He realized it. Of course, he knew that God rebuked him by the word. He broke down in front of the word of God and repented. I'll tell you, that little attitude in David was a treasure. It is what is missing to a great extent in today's churches. That is me and you. That little attitude of fearing the word of God. You are doing something evil. You read the word of God and you continue to do that evil. Oh my God, that is called a stony heart. It's a dangerous place to be. Today you find Christians, when a pastor preaches against a sin, they say he's judgmental. Today's church. I said today's church. Where you find people doing things that God doesn't want. They know it. They read it from the word. They hear it from church. And they continue to do the things they want. That was not the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was the church of repentance. You see it from Acts chapter 19. When the word of God came, they responded in humility. And that's why you read it even verse 5 here. It says, remember for when you are falling, repent. What does it mean, repent? Right? You know, so many things to talk about. It was simply saying that turn around, go back, do the things you used to do before. He didn't say that the Ephesians were now falling out of grace and they were now lost. They have lost your salvation. No. As Christians, many things we have to repent of. It doesn't mean because there is something you are doing wrong, you're going to go to hell. No, that's not the purpose of this. As a minister, there are things I'm doing off. I'm going off. I need to repent of. Doesn't mean when Jesus comes, I'm not going to go to heaven. Repentance is not only for those who are lost. Repentance is you doing what God doesn't want you to do, and then you realize it by the word, and you stop it to the word of God. Oh, remember when you became a Christian, you wanted to please God so badly. When you were doing something and then you heard the word of God, your heart was broken and you went before God in prayer and you repented, you cried. But today, when you are up, somebody tells you, and yeah, don't worry about it. You are not a mature Christian. I pray that we never be mature in that sense. Never. The first love. First love. It's amazing that the Lord is telling the Ephesians to go back to their first love. You would have said, no, they should have been mature today, right? Why is the Lord asking them to go back? It's what happens to us, many of us in Christianity, like myself. You come into Christianity, you didn't know complexities about, you know, about church. You didn't know complexities about Christian doctrines and this. Your heart was just soft and ignorant, in quotes. You just loved the Lord. Now you have learned things about church, you have learned things about maybe the law, you have learned this and this, and your heart has become so intermingled with so many things. That simple first ignorant love, I would call it, ignorant in quotes. In other words, you were not mature in the things of routine Christianity that rather push us away from God. That is the love God cherishes. Oh, now just imagine now I'm a minister. I think I'm so big now. I know the word of God. My heart is hardened. I cannot get rebuke from somebody. The Lord is asking me, go back to when you first believed, when you were still a new convert. That is the love I love. That is the love I love. Not your complex love of religion, legalism, and all the complexities of Christianity. It says, go back to when you first believed. That simple, ignorant, fresh love. That is what I want. Oh, hallelujah. God bless you. I just wish I could continue this. Belinda, thank you always. You know, I just have to go and continue with this. But the Lord bless you all. Thank you for always serving me. And I'll be looking forward to coming back and Gatekeeper sometime later.
Thanks, Patrick. I appreciate you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Powerful word. Oh, my God. Powerful word. Ephesus. I really wanted Ephesus to be talked about again, and it certainly was. I know that the Lord wants to be our first love. And I remember when I first got saved, oh, it was such a fire. It was such a walk with the Lord. I couldn't pray enough. I couldn't worship enough. It was just so powerful. And it'll be 40 years this year that I've been saved. And there's been times where I've said, Lord, I want that again. When you recognize that you're lacking in that area, you will ask God, I want that fire back. And he is so ready to bring it back, to host you with that, to have the Holy Spirit anoint you again, because that's what you need. So I thank God for that word. Oh, God, for that word. I'll have to have Patrick back to minister on Smyrna, but Ephesus is a major word from the Lord for us today. There's so much going on in the churches today that it's dead, sleep, so many things that's going on where in the last 4 years, the whole focus was on politics, nothing but politics. And it was the majority of the church. Why would 5,000 people gather on Facebook to pray for a man that's a racist and a white supremacist? But that's not my topic tonight, is of the church. But I thank God that he has a remnant, and we know who we are. So I want to bring on Prophetess Iris Nazarene, who's going to minister to us. She was on last week ministering. She touched on Ephesus in a mighty powerful way and ministered to us about Ephesus and the Church of Philadelphia. Now she's going to minister on today the Church of Thyatira and Pergamos. God bless you, Prophetess. Love you, girl. Your mic is open. It's all yours.
We praise the Lord. God, thank you so much for this time and this hour together to meditate on you, on your community, on your people, God. Lord Heavenly Father, your church is next to your heart. And this is the reason why you spoke to the seven churches. Oh, Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Lord, we pray for your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, over our hearts, mind, and bodies, God. Take over this broadcast, God. Take over me, Father, and cover every area, all the airwaves, all the hearers. and me also in the power of the name, in the Holy Spirit, and cover us under your feathers. Father, we pray in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. I am going to speak about two churches. First is the church that we are going to talk about is Pergamos, and the second one is Thyatira. So both churches, I was reading and meditating, and there's so much to talk about these churches. These are the places and the positions that God had given to those churches, and that was incredibly important at that time when they begin their service and they begin their ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as important as of today. It was not only about the churches when John wrote the letters, and at that time they started, but it is for every era, every time, every day, from the small churches to the cities, to the governments, to the whole worldwide church. So it covers it all. So we are going to talk and study about first about the Church of Pergamos. This church was, it was existed at that time in a modern-day Turkey, which is today, and that city was called Pergamum. It was a very influential city of the Roman Empire at that time. And it is really that Roman church is very much rooted church. So the roots of the Roman church is from that source. And this church had a unique status. It was very much different from the other cities in those days because it was very much a political center. And it was right from the book of A Light in the Darkness written by Rick Renner, and he explained what that place was and how it was influential. And I took a little bit information from that. And it was there that the ruling were that of, you know, it did affect it. It was a church. It was a political center. It was a major headquarter that really affected the whole Asia Minor. So that church had a big influence in the place of Turkey among all churches. So that was a big, like you can see that today, Roman church from Italy, it still has the same influence all over the world. So that church is still carrying the same spirit from that time until now. So you see the same power and glory. You can look at the Roman church, how big and how influential, how powerful, how rich that church is. So it was exactly the same picture you can paint in your mind about this church. So, but there was a one drawback. It was definitely a beautiful city, but the flip side was that it was the darkest. It was the darkest place. It was the darkest city in the whole empire, in the whole Roman Empire at that time, because, where there's the influences, there is an influence of the more powers and darkness, and there was a cult and idol worshiping and Greek gods and goddesses. So it's an influential place that had worked on the mind of smaller places, like different areas of the country through that church. So we are going to start from Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read this, and as we are going to read the scriptures, we are going to meditate what it talks about and how it's going to reflect to our lives today, and how important it is for us to learn from those experiences as of today's life, because it has a direct impact in our lives today, and it's really, really important. It's very vital for us to understand, so that when the Lord comes and he is going to ask us what we have done, what we have not done, we have the clear mind to understand what the heart of God is. Because without understanding, his values and God's perspective and God's desires and obeying him to the deeper level and 100% obey, you know, without obedience, there is no healing, there is no restoration, there is no victory in our personal lives as well. And I've been speaking today, I really pray that God is going to lead us today, so that when we finish hearing this message, we are going to come and start our life from today, a fresh start, a fresh anointing, and we are going to walk with an awakening, not in sleep. So in verse, it's Revelation 2, verse 12. It starts with this verse, and God is talking to the church, and this church is called the Compromising Church. That's a church that had compromised to the things of the world, that was very influential in the worldly place, a center of influence. So the church, the angel of I'm reading from from the translation, which is, let me look, this is a translation from Tree of Life version. So it's going to have a few words like Messiah and Messianic words. So just bear with me, and I'm going to be very slow with that. To the church, to the angel of Messiah's community in Pergamum write, thus says the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. So talking about Jesus, Jesus is the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. We also read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when it talks about, thus says the one who has a sharp two-edged sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the word of God. The word of God. I want to meditate on the word of God for a moment. The Bible, God has given us his word. The word of God is a two-edged sword. From Genesis to the Revelation, each and every word has the power, the authority, the anointing that can pierce through the heart of the listener, and it does cut down the bonds of the enemy and the sufferings and troubles from your life through that word. It's powerful word. It's the word when the God speaks, it changes everything. It can turn the whole world upside down. It changes, you know, he spoke, it's done. He spoke, he created. He spoke and people got healed. It was his word, the spoken word from his mouth. And that word was born on the earth. That is Jesus Christ. Through that word, his creation was made. Heavens and earth, you and me, everything. So the word of the Lord is a sword of spirit. It's very powerful. And in his word, he's talking to his churches because he loves his churches. He's passionate for his churches. He wants to save his churches. And it talks about in Revelation chapter 2, which is verse, talks about, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yet you continue to hold firm to my name and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan resides." So the Lord is talking here about that it was a place, as I talked before, that this place, the Pergamos, was an influential center. It was an influential headquarter of the Roman Empire. It was very influential, and it was a place where the Satan's throne is. But still, for some time, or, you know, in between, when the church was going on those days, they continued to hold firm to the name of the Lord. And there were many, many faithful servants of the Lord in that church who did not deny the faith, like in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas was a person, he was martyred. He was a faithful witness of the Lord, and he was killed. And he was killed at the place where the Satan was ruling. The rule of the Satan was in that church. It was controlled. People were more influenced by the powers of darkness than the powers of light. And Antipas was a martyr of Asia, and I was reading that in those days, it was in the reign of Domitian, that in those days they used to kill people by giving them a slow death. They used to roast the people to death in a bronze kettle. And it was right from the history I was looking at that, and it's nerve-wracking. Oh, Lord, how these people were, how faithful they were, how they were standing for the faith. Can we find the faith like this today? You know, many of the people in the churches, out of the churches, we have become so much self-lovers, self-seekers. Everyone is running after their own personal lives. The church have also become so lukewarm. And I don't know, when I was reading that and I was looking and see that, God, if this persecution comes up today, how many will be ready to go and surrender their life to you? Where is that faith? Where is that love for God? Where is that fire for God? Where is that passion and faithfulness of God? God, we need that again, the fire, the burning, the faithfulness that your servants, that your martyr had at the time. All of them for your namesake, for your message, for the word of God, which is life. It's a two-edged sword. That word is so powerful, and that every person in the whole world can be saved if the church can rise up in that spirit of that faithfulness, of that fire for God. But in those days, Antipas, he died in the church that way, and God exemplified that in the scripture. What an honorable, what position he got in the throne room of God, that God had given his name in the scripture to give the example to the church. How beautiful, how blessed servant of God he is, faithful and servant. So when I was reading that, it really touched my heart, and then I started looking at the churches and the condition of the churches today. That, you know, there is a lot of doctrines out there. The church out there is not serving and ministering his servants, his people, with the same spirit, with the same power. But they have the biggest problem today is there is that, you know, we have lost that first love of God that we had talked about in for the church of Ephesians, but it is the same true, because love is the number one, you know, powerful source that keeps us all in unity, in faithfulness, and keeps us having us do the things in the right order, and the right way, and do the right things, simply as it is. Because if we do not love each other, if we don't have care for each other, we are not going to go and help each other and serve each other and take care of each other in our family relationship. If I don't love my father, I will not take care of him or take care of my mother or take care of my children because I don't love them enough. I'm going to live a life in selfishness, and there's a lot of breakdowns in families and relationships out there because the love is really leaving our lives today. The lives of the people has really become like machines. They are centered, hypocrites, looking at their lives full of greed, full of lust, and there is no importance of, you know, living a moral life. And people are leaving God also because there is no value, no importance to the scriptures or the word of God. And a lot of time, because of the same reason that the church may not have the love of God in their heart, they try to give the lukewarm message to the body of Christ, to the churches. And in that condition, what happens is that the people who go to the church, they are not in tune to the Holy Spirit, to the word of God, what the God want to speak to them. Because God is yes and amen, and it's true, it's a straightforward, it's two-edged sword, and there is no you know, lukewarm message in that. There is no message that needs to come from the pulpit that's only for the tickling ears or to make someone feel good about themselves. It's not about us. It's God's will on earth. It's about God's, you know, following the will of God and doing the right things. And the one important thing for the church today is to follow the commandments of God and to follow that straightforward, not to make it left to right or right to left or add up something or remove something from that, but straight to that. Do not steal, do not steal. Do not, you know, sin, do not sin, and do not call, do the adultery, do not call the, do the, so if you do not need to steal, you should not steal, not even a paper clip from your, you know, from your work. It's a straightforward message, but somehow it has been so much, you know, changed in the churches from time to time. And as we are going forward in a lifestyle today, people are becoming more and more and more away from the word of God, and which is the two-edged sword, as we read in that. And you know how this servant of God died at that time. We read in Daniel 3 that the king of Babylon, he made his image and to worship, and it was, and he had the firing furnace. Anyone who do not bow to the image has to be put into the fiery furnace. But somehow these three people who were faithful to God, and they had the faith in God so much that they will take their life, they will allow their life to end because of their love for God. And it's not possible, and it's possible to hold to the truth in the midst of satanic powers. And in this day and age, the world is under so much in power of the, you know, of the Satan today. Like, you're looking at the political areas, you look at the social media, you look at the movies, you look at the children cartoons, you look at the schools, you look at the families, you look at our personal lives, you look at the workplaces, you look at the shopping centers, you know, it's all under so much power of the Satan. And the revelation prohibits us to love our lives more than the word of God. We should not love ourselves. But most of the people today are self-lovers. Nobody wants to serve their masters out there faithfully. People go to work just to collect a paycheck. They do not want to work honestly for their employers. There is no honesty. There is no faithfulness left anywhere. The moment you step out of home, you look at the darkness every day, and it's getting worse every day. Look at the news we hear, like, you know, people are going out because of their, prejudice or hatred or many other reasons. They're just taking the guns out and killing. What is that? And the powers of the darkness is really taking over our world to the deeper level. And the word of the God talks about that in the last days. The gates of hate are going to be opened. The darkness, the sin, the evil, the powers of the darkness is going to be in the world that we cannot even imagine. Look at today. What do you expect in the next 5 years? The children, it really breaks your heart when you look at the children cartoons and programs like Harry Potter. And all these social media, that movies, the cartoons, is so filled with the demonic and powers. You can see that the spirit of the darkness is coming out of the songs today. The lyric songs. The children are hearing, they're growing up with those dirty, curse-filled songs. And you know, you have an idea that the music, the songs of worship is for the Lord. But the devil had really corrupted this earth to the extreme, to the level that you cannot even fathom. It's like beyond expression. It's beyond, you cannot even fathom how much enemy Satan has corrupted this world. This world today, you know, it's talking about Pergamum where the Satan ruled. You know, what about the areas of our society today? Do you see how much Satan is ruling and he has gained the power in every area of our life? The Lord is talking to us today that where Satan dwells. And you know that the word of God talks about that. That, you know, in John 12, verse 30-32, Jesus answered and says, "The voice do not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." So the Lord Jesus is talking about, you know, before he was lifted up to heaven, he said that to his disciples, that you know, when the voice came down from heaven and they were listening, so that Jesus was saying that, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And you know, because when the Jesus is going to be lifted up from earth, he will draw people to himself. So we praise the Lord God Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Thank you. You know, there is no other name above any name but the name of Jesus Christ. It is him. It is by his power. He is the word of God that dwells among us. He is a two-edged sword, the power of God that came on earth to give us the rescue. rescue and glory and remove us from this bond of the darkness that is ruling the earth. And now the ruler of the world will be cast out. So the good news is that this is going to be, he is going to be ruled out. We praise the Lord for ruling out the dominion of devil from your life, from my life, from the life of the children of God. That is only through Jesus Christ that we can find rescue, that we can find shelter. We are refuge. We are under the protection in this dark world. There is only one light, that is the Jesus Christ. And he will draw his people to himself, those who are going to separate themselves from the rule of the Satan on earth. Because he is ruling at this time. He will be cast out. He is going to be binded and chained. You know, Jesus is going to deal with him when he's going to come rule and reign on earth. He is the God Almighty. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Alpha and Omega. He is coming. Praise the Lord. For him, all the glory, honor, and praises to our Lord, our God. You know, that is a beautiful thing. So we move on. I was reading in Ephesians 2:2, and, you know, it also talks about that how the ruler, you know, that in, like, I was reading that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this earth, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the world today, we are looking at the Pergamos, the city of influence, that was controlling, you know, every area of every human life in that place. I'm just referring it to how our world looks like today. So this is the spirit that now works in the, and the spirit of disobedience, the powers of the darkness, the curse, the gods and goddesses, the demonic entities, the powers of darkness that is controlling every area of human life today on earth. It works through the sons of disobedience, the people who reject God, who refuse to know God, and they get under the influence of all these powers of darkness working into the life of people. And enemy uses many areas to work against God. Like, God has made the marriage, and enemy come and try to make it, make a mess of the marriages and relationships, turning into divorces and separation. God has made a sex for between man and woman, but enemy come and he made it into the pornography. In the same way, God has made the government, but the humans come and make it a politics. So enemy has corrupted every area of a human life. Even the children today are influenced into the cult in the world. And that really amazes me, that there are many, many churches, and the many churchgoers, they're watching the movie Harry Potter and all kind of demonic and evil movies today. When we were growing up, it was not so much evil. The ads are filled with the witchcraft, with the horror pictures. Don't you know what you see and look and meditate on that becomes part of you? Enemy knows how to use these tools against the human being and against their spiritual life, to damage them, to destroy the image of God in a human body. Enemy starts from the child, from the little kid. He has started to work against through the social media influence. Like, there's so much evil out there. You know, like, there is so much evil, God, child sex going on. There's so much, kidnapping and human trafficking going on, drugs going on, all those things. What would the God would think about that? What would the God think about that? Now we read in Revelation chapter 2, God is still talking to Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have dared those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which think I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the Lord is talking about telling the church that there are few things I have against you, that you hold the doctrine of Balaam, which is all, idol worshiping, satanic, Balak. And as we read, how where it came from, the story of Balak is, let me look into that, just give me a moment. Yes, so it was really found in Numbers chapter 22 and 25, that it was in Israel when they had Amorite Balak. He was a king of Moab. Balak was a king of Moab, and he hired Balaam to curse Israel. So he tried three times to curse Israel. So Balak the king, he wanted the prophet, and his name was Balaam, to come and curse the Israel. And God told Balaam not to do that. God intervened for his people and stopped that. But what did this king did? This king of Moab, he decided to use another way, a wicked hypocrite. Devil is hypocrite. So he was very deceiving with his hypocrisy. He wanted to, he tried the ways which is more deceptive, cunning, deceptive, hidden ways that the enemy uses to influence people deceptively. That, deception is something when the people are influenced to do the things they don't know what they're doing, unknowingly, unconsciously putting people into do the things which is not the will of God, going away, doing the things going away from God unknowingly, and you can put it that way. So what he did was, once he was not able to put the curse on Israel, he started to work in a deceptive way. So the Moabite woman to seduce the Israeli man. And this is where what happened is that because that process of seduction, or they had trapped the men in Israel into intermarriage. And in Israel, God had said not to intermarry anyone except only the women of Israel, only Israelis. So it was. And he brought the way of fornication and idolatry. So this is exactly what's happening in the world today. The world today, there are a lot of people I look and see, and they do not even, they are building up their ideology, their thinking way, and it's changing from godly to ungodly ways. And there are a lot of people don't even recognize that they are not thinking, their mindset is not godly, is not holy, but unconsciously they are dig into the pit. They are dig into the darkness, to the darkness. Unconsciously, people are following these paths, like, you know, like everything. The world is so modern today, so advanced, that there's some things that, you know, that the God had said not to do this or do this. You know, there's so many things that we look into, like small things, like, you know, like do not intermarry, like, you know, into, like, for Israel, it was God said not to intermarry with other nations, because the reason for that was because they were idol worshiping nations, and after they had married, of course, those women brought their gods and goddesses into the house of Israel. That's what happened to King Solomon, because he had so many marriages out of Israel, and that was a reason that he fell, because he had gone away from what God had ordained for the men of Israel to be like. And they went into the fornication and idolatry. And this is a very common factor even in the churches today. In the churches today, there is no sense of purification in the churches. People are dressed up, not modest, but sometimes the girls are dressed up in short shorts in a very seductive way. This is a house of God of worship. It's not to show off your body or to your styles of fashion. It's not the fashion place. That's a place of worship. Keep that separate from the house of worship. House of worship is supposed to be the place where the people go in holiness of the heart, mind, spirit, soul, and body. See what your mind is, what insight it pours out outside. This is not the right way. I know there are a lot of things could be in the culture. I'm from the Asian culture. Maybe I'm looking from that perspective. But, you know, look at the men and young boys. If the girls are sitting in the churches in short shorts and the young boys, how much they can focus in the Word of God, they're looking at the half-naked body sitting on their sides, which is not right. Why we are doing that in the churches, and why the church does allow dating, you know, which is like dating, which is a real, if the couple falls in love with each other and they're serious about that and they want to marry, but this is not how it is in the churches today. They promote the dating from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. They allow the divorces and, you know, they promote it. It's okay if this is a reason, let's get divorced for, you know, rather than counseling and try to get the marriages going on and helping the husband and wife to understand and counseling and loving and caring and making the strong foundation for the churches. It's not so. There's so many divorces. There's so many children. Some have fathers, some have mothers, some don't even have father and mother. And look at that, what the enemy had controlled, the marriages, the families, and look at the condition of the churches today, the children today, that they don't know if they're a boy or a girl. And there's an enemy, it has used all these weapons and tools to do the manipulation and corruption in the houses today in such a way, in every home, in every place. It's heartbreaking that the kids don't have the strong foundation. The Word of God talks about that as you rise up, as you sit down, teach your children the Word of God. Torah, teach them Torah, teach them commandments of God. Do not steal. Do not, all 10 commandments. Do not lie. Do not steal. Everything. But somehow when the children are growing up in the house, someone have a father, someone don't have a father, someone have a mother, someone don't have a mother, they don't have it. These poor kids are growing up in the houses, in a broken homes, most of them. And that bad news is very common in Europe, in the United States, in Asia, in Asian countries. Somehow the family values are still pretty much stronger than compared to the European countries. It's more heartbreaking in United States. And this is so sad that these children, first of all, they don't have the good foundation in their home. And secondly, they have the influence of the media on the other side. These children are growing up in the homes, under the, shows. They watch the shows and TV programs which does not have any moral values. In fact, they're teaching the children in their little shows how to be mean to each other, how to talk over each other, how to be selfish, how to be mean, how to be selfish and self-lovers. The kids' shows are filled with that spirit of self-loving spirit, not of sacrifice, not of giving, not of caring. And on top of that, it's filled with cult. All these cartoons are made with under the powers of the spirit, of the powers of the darkness, of this Baal, that Balak, all these demonic spirits are under influence in media, not only in children, but teenage, adults, young adults, even older people. I have seen last year so many older people got divorces when this quarantine was going on. Had so many examples, people left and right got so many divorces, so many broken houses in 2020. Well, this had happened, and it is very sad. So I'm going to go up to that verse that we were reading again. I'm sorry I distracted. Or maybe the Holy, I just pray that the Holy Spirit is going to read the word and is going to help me to speak what the Holy Spirit has in his heart to touch our hearts today. So we read that, it is a doctrine of Balaam that we talked about, and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So sexual sin is evil and wicked, and sacrifice to idols. There is so much sacrifice to idols out there. People have their idols. How many people do worship God 100%? We have made so many idols in our lives today. The church has made so many idols in their life today. The first idol that the church carries is self-recognition and the popularity and the growth and expand and make a big mega church. And that has become their first idol. And they had focused not on expanding the kingdom of God and giving the gospel of repentance, of bringing awakening in people's life to teach them how to grow stronger in God and how to live a life of sacrifices and how to live a life of humility and self, of good relationship. First, relationship with the Lord, and then with the man, and then with ourselves. I think we really need to keep ourselves the last. But somehow, the idol worshippers, the people who are self-lovers, self-seekers, have built their idols. The first idol is me, and then the things I love is my idol, like my home, my car, my money, my bank account, my family, about me, all about me. The whole world revolves around me. And with that selfish attitude in a human life, and that has become part of the church too, this needs to be broken. That needs to be destroyed. That's like a wall of Jericho around the people's life today. And it has become like a sexual immorality. It's not only about the real sexual life, but anything that the people had done that in those time, in the time of Israel, any time they had gone into worship, the idol worshiping, they left the Lord and they had gone astray from God, had gone away from God and lived their life their own ways and totally rejected God. God had called them to be fornicators, and that was like the sexual immorality, because the church of God, the people of God, are married to the Lord. We are the bride of Christ, and we are supposed to be faithful to God, not to be separate from him. So any time the church puts God, we are into that sexual sin that goes against God directly. That's impurity, that's filth, and that keeps the Holy Spirit away from the church. And this is why for many of the churches today, you know, when you go to the church, you don't see that fire, that anointing, that power that lifts up your soul and just encourages you to sacrifice your life for God, because the church don't have that today. And that's why in case the persecution hits the church today, many will run away. Only very, very few who are the faithful are going to rise up to be the martyrs of the current day age. And in verse 15, we read, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So it's the word of God. It's the sword of the mouth of the Lord is going to judge every person who will not repent. Jesus began the ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. And he's still crying to the churches in the book of Revelation, repent so that you come back to me. Do not, God is judge. Jesus is judge. And I've told that, you know, before in my sermon in the past, that one time I just saw Jesus seated at his, on his judgment seat. And that picture, that face that I saw him seated at the judgment seat, it was just like, you know, when you see the Lord seated at the judgment seat, it's an experience that you cannot describe in the words. I felt like the whole universe is going to melt away. You know, looking at his face is so much power in his presence. There's so much power, as if you feel like the whole, the sun, moon, stars, all galaxies are melting away before him. Powerful, mighty God. It's not the joke, the word describes that, but when you see certain things in your spirit, it stays with you forever. And I was standing before him, and I felt like my knees are just like jello, as if you're going to fall down on your knee. And the word says that every knee shall bow before him. That's the condition of everyone. Even though someone is rejecting God today, even though someone is running away from God and they don't care about God, they don't think there is no God in the world. And their trust is their science. Their trust is their evolution. Their trust is their own, religion, which is atheistic religion. It could be anything. But even though they do not believe in God, now when they are going to see him on his throne, seated on his throne, they are all going to bow. There is no way anyone can stand before him. No way. There is no energy. There is nothing in your legs. A person is going to fall down automatically. It's a natural thing to fall before him. So it's better to do it now than later. It's really important for us to come to the new awakening. I do see God all the time, do desire to see him all the time. But every day I ask God, God, what is there that you don't like about me? Please fix it. Make me like you. Make me holy like you. There are many times we go to the churches. We are living a life of holiness. We try to be good, but I'm telling you, there is not enough to be good. There's always more to be improved. There is always some areas in our life. Many times we don't even recognize there are some issues in our inner being that needs to be fixed, that needs to be improved or taken away or, you know, just get better. And that's why it's so important for us to be humble before him, to kneel down before him on a daily basis and be humble before him. There's not enough righteousness before God. We cannot be righteous enough before him. We are humans. Unconsciously, consciously, we do mistakes, you know. Sometimes I'm going out and there's somebody give me an attitude and I get angry. That's sin. These small things that really resist our relationship between us and God. And it's so important for us to, you know, walk into that. And honestly, there is so much to say, Linda, about even in Pergamum. Honestly, I think I would want to come another time and talk about the next church. And this is like, you know, the throne of Satan. And as we talked about that, this is how it is. This is the mistakes of the Pergamum church is an important lesson to the Christians today. We must, you know, we all struggle in a spiritual balance and in this dark world. And we also see that Pergamum also served. It was really a capital of the Roman. And if you look at the church today, we are really celebrating Easter and Christmas. And all these holidays had really had the pagan roots in that. So there is so much corruption in our doctrines today. And to walk away from that and to come into the 100% to follow and to celebrate God's holidays like Passover, and like, you know, all these holidays, that's biblical. That's right from the Bible. Not the one that had been originated by the church, by the Roman influence, by the cult. Because it was the temple of Caesar, and it was the idols of Pergamum that had so much influence to come up and bring the doctrines of Easter and Christmas, and all the churches all over the world celebrate that every year. And we do not recognize that even though we are celebrating those holidays, thinking that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the birth of Jesus Christ, but because of the root of those holidays are pagan, and which is more like the demonic influences and the demonic roots, it carries those spirits from time to time and ever. And when we celebrate those days, we are really giving them more power on earth by obeying and by following those doctrines. So it's very important to keep us away from that. And I'm still in Revelation chapter 2 with Pergamos, which is the last verse I'm going to read. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I'll give of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives that. Now, this is the people who are living. This is for you, my daughter, my son, my brother, my sister, that this is for you. The Lord is speaking to you, to your heart. He's saying that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. You are living in this world full of temptations, full of desires, full of things, full of the, there's so many temptations in the world today. And there's so many deceptive faiths, and there's so many deceptions out there. But if you overcome through that, if you come out of that and keep yourself separate from the world and the things of the world, but focus only on the Lord and 100% give yourself to the Lord, look at what he's about to give you. He wants to give you the hidden manna to eat. The hidden manna to eat is really the food of heaven. Hidden manna is real. When they were in the wilderness, they were given the manna to eat. It's a food that the angels ate. It's a food from heaven. God wants to bless you. God wants to increase you into his knowledge, wisdom, understanding, into knowing him more deeper, because there is nothing more beautiful thing than knowing and being intimate with the Lord. Because he is really the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. He is Alpha and Omega. He is everything. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you know what? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what's worth it is? So if someone has gained everything in the world but has not gained the relationship with the Lord, it's like nothing. And the Lord wants to bless his people. God doesn't want his people to be poor. He wants to bless them. He wants to bless them in every area of their life. God really wants you to live a life of fulfillment, not only spiritually, but also physically. You know, God is not, don't follow the temptations of the world and the greed of the world and the ways to get, have the financial gains in the world. God wants to bless his people. He's a supernatural God. He can give. He had provided his people. He has blessed his people from the beginning. He blessed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He blessed his disciples. He blessed all his prophets. He's going to bless you too. So don't follow the ways of the world and try to gain the things in the world, the worldly way, but through the word. Jesus said, first seek the kingdom of God, and then you will have everything. Everything follows up after we follow the Lord. We need to have a faith of the martyrs of Jesus at that time, that no matter, I will be thrown in that fire, I'm going to stand strong in that faith, because Jesus is going to come and be with me in that fire, and he can save me from that. And he is that able. He is that mighty God. He can do that. We need to have that faith and trust in the Lord, because without these two legs, you cannot stand in your life, in your personal life, in your financial life, in every area of your life, and more importantly, your eternal life. How can we, this life is short. Today we are, tomorrow we will not be here. But your eternity is more important than anything else. And God wants to give you the hidden manna to eat. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to increase you. He wants to bless you so much. That's the heart of God. He's the giver of all things. He's the Lord God Almighty. And he says next, that I will give him a white stone, and on the stone new name written, which no one knows except him who receives that. Now, can you imagine that your brother and sister, your your husband, wife, or child and daughter, nobody knows what God is going to give you this special gift. It's a special package ready for you, my dear. Stone, a new name written which no one knows except him who receives that. And, you know, when I was reading about the white stone, because it talks about that a white stone, I had the, you know, dream about the year 2023 God gave me, and God showed me there is an ocean which is so peaceful that not a single wave in there, a very, very peaceful, pristine ocean. And the angels are sitting, and there is a white wall. It's a stone wall. It's really standing between me and ocean. Between the ocean. And the angels are telling me that it's going to be over in a few years. The white stone, what I think is that, is really a symbol of peace, rest, and rest. So because there's a white wall, and they said that the peace of the ocean will be over in a few years. Once you see the technology in the world is going to like a blink of an eye. God showed me there's a new technology, and it's like it's really circling over the head of humanity. People are going to get insane in technology, crazy about technology, and things and gadgets are going to change like a blink of an eye. You can see that it's happening now. The technology is really changing like a blink of an eye. And like you cannot fathom how fast things are changing. The world, whole world is really getting like robotic, chaos, unrest. There's so much unrest in the world because of technology. Things are speeding up fast, and people have lost their rest in that. And I saw the peace of ocean. It means that the peace of the nature is going to be totally out in few years. So once you see the things happening in the world, it's a prophetic dream. God showed me that when you see the things, advancement, technology is really moving like a blinking of an eye. It's like circling like crazy over the heads of humanity. And it is today. You can witness that it's really happening. So when you see that, you will see that the chaos in the world is going to be uncontrolled. And God showed me that about the year 2023. So we pray that may the Lord have mercy on us, that 2023 year is really coming very fast. It's 2021. It's two more years. But, you know, the nature, the troubles, the sufferings, the earthquakes, the disasters, and the chaos in people's life, personal lives, is going to be like you had talked about, like this COVID-19. Much more is heading up. It's because the sins and wickedness and evil on earth is beyond dimension. It's really getting so worse. The world is going out of control. And that's what it is. That's what it is. And, you know, but God wants to give you the white stone. The white stone, which is a sign of peace and rest in your life, and God wants you, and only a new name written which no one knows. So God wants to bless you with a new name, a new identity in the Lord, in Yeshua Jesus, that when you receive that, you'll be blessed, you'll be anointed for eternity. You know what? For this church, which is the Pergamos, that church had been at the place where the Satan dwelt, where the cult, where the evil, where there's a witchcraft, where the demonic forces, demonic powers, is the influence center of the cult and evil. But this church was originated where there was a faithful servants up there, the martyrs who died for the Lord. And there had been, you know, situations when the people had walked away, or there is a wickedness somewhere, which is really the doctrines of Satan and Satan's influence and the powers of the darkness. But yet the ones who come out of that are the strongest people, because it's not easy battle to fight against the principalities and powers of darkness. It's only through Jesus that we can be victorious in this dark world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we can do that. Now, the next church that I'm going to talk about is Thyatira, which is a church that do not tolerate, Jesus said, God said, do not tolerate Jezebel. And I will go quickly with that, because Jezebel is the spirit which is evil, wicked. Jezebel was the woman that Ahab married, which was the king. He married that woman, Jezebel, and she was the most wicked woman in the Bible history. And it's still, that spirit still carries on in the world today. If you look at the name Jezebel, so there is an idol that they used to worship, and Israel had many times fallen into worship that idol, which is Baal, or you can say, I think it was Jezebel. So that's the last part of her name is really the daughter of Baal, which is the high demonic power, and it was the idol worshiping. And idol worshiping, and behind the idol worshiping, even today in the world, is the powers of darkness working, and that's the back of that. It's the backbone of the idol worshiping, is the powers of the darkness, which is Satan and his kingdom. The Angel of Messiah community in Thyatira write, thus says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and feet like polished bronze. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your last deeds are greater than the first. So God is really appreciating the church here. Your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, your endurance, that your last deeds are greater than the first. That you started amazing, but your last is even greater. You know, many times the church starts, you know, with a fresh start and come up with working for the Lord with the fire, with love, with passion, with aggression. But later on, after we continue to work in ministries, somehow it started to slow down. We get tired or distracted, things like that. But the Lord is saying that your last deeds are greater than the first. So that's an amazing, beautiful thing about the church. But then it was 20 in chapter 2 of Revelation. We read, but this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and yet she is teaching and deceiving my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So God is talking about that woman, Jezebel, that in the churches, It's like, you know, when there's always people enter into the churches, which is more like the wolf in a sheep clothing. So God is talking about those people who enter his churches in like a sheep, but they are wolves inside. And they come to devour the church. They come to destroy the church. They come to destroy the church with their false prophecies. They call themselves prophets, but they are not so. But they're liars, and they talk from the spirit of Jezebel. Yet she is teaching and deceiving. So the false prophets are the way, are the people who teach the wrong doctrines. They deceive the people to get them away from the true doctrines, true word of God, from the truth to the lies. My servants to commit sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. So everything food sacrificed to idols are the food, are the works of the devil. Eat food sacrificed to idols. So, you know, in if you look at the pagan faiths, they do give the sacrifices to the idols. You know that in those times in Baal, they were sacrificing even their children to idols. So that's a high level of cult when they give themselves to the idols, and that is highly destructive and highly evil that, you know, people had given themselves to be sacrificed for the evil, for the things of the evil, work of the evil, powers of, you know, is doing all evil and wickedness. And then verse 21 says, give her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality. So this is immoral, evil, wickedness, and filth, and doing all lies and wickedness and witchcraft, and following the things not of God. You know, there is a lot of witchcraft in the churches today also, in such a way that, you know, there are a lot of things are very much like open, and there is very much like hidden. The open way of witchcraft or the things of the, you know, doing the things of idols and doing the things of the evil is that they really go to the church. On the other side, people go and see the psychics also. They also want to look at the astrology, or they want to look at the things of the things of the evil, which is really a source of the witchcraft and evil and all these, you know, cult that really originates from that. Like yoga, people want to get the peace through yoga rather than worship from God. If you worship the Lord in spirit and truth, you are going to be energized. Your spirit is going to be lifted up. You don't have to do the yoga to lift up your spirit. You just have to do the worship of the Lord, and your spirit can be lifted up to heaven, and you'll be meditated, you'll be relaxed, you'll have the peace beyond your understanding. People don't have to do the yoga, and yoga, there's a evil cult, and there is a witchcraft spirit behind yoga. And a lot of people, like, they're celebrating all the holidays of, you know, of the things that originated from pagan, all those things that really have been introduced in the world today, everyone wants to do yoga. Even in church, like I heard one pastor said that, you know, hey, I have my divorce got saved because I started doing a yoga. Oh, my God. Your marriage is saved because of yoga? Where is an honor to the Lord? Where is the worship? You don't need to do yoga to have your marriage saved. The prayers and meditation and doing the things of God could have saved the marriage. But where is the honor goes to yoga? In the same way, so this is where it is. The sexual sin, sacrifice to idols, that she still did not. God is giving the church the chance to repent again and again and again and again. But the Lord says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality, which is sin, her wickedness. Behold, I will throw her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation of her doings. So this is a tough message for the church today. This is the church today. God is giving the message to the church. There's a lot of shaking in the world happening in 2020, and much more is going to happen in 21, and more is going to happen in 22, because as we are heading up towards the end of the days, the book of Revelation, all the prophecies will come to pass. And it talks about God is really shaking the world, and the church is going to be shaken up first. And God is calling his church to come on, wake up. Wake up from your sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, with all the false doctrines, false prophets, liars, lying teachers, lying spirit, do come out of that. Otherwise, you will be entering into the great tribulation. This COVID-19 had turned the world upside down in a certain way. Not to that, what we read, a lot of things are ready to happen, but it was a kind of a tribulation on earth unless they repent of their doings. So the people who are going to continue to commit adultery and do not repent, do not come off their idol lifestyle or their own self-idolatry or self-worshipping, God is going to let them go into the season of great tribulation. I will also strike her children with deadly disease. Deadly disease is not only the physical disease, but the spiritual disease too. People are dying. They're spiritually dead, spiritually diseased. You know how people used to have in times like leprosy? This is the spiritual leprosy people are in today. Jesus came and saved people from leprosy, and we are going into the season of Passover. And this is a time to, it's a beautiful message to know that this is a time that we can repent. We can come and remove that leaven out of our flesh. Remove it, scrape it out. Get yourself cleansed and purified. It's a season of Passover. Fast and pray 7 days. And ask God, cry before God to remove the deadly disease from us. And so that our children, our family, our house can be saved. Remove all leaven from us, from amongst us. Then all of Messiah's communities, which is the church, will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds. Yes, he is the God of justice. God is the God of justice. He is a judge, a true judge. Then all of the churches will know that he is, God is the one. He does search the minds and hearts. And many times I feel like, you know, I find myself right about certain things, but I'm really wrong. And God does bring that to my attention. I fix that way because, and I praise God when he does do that. When he smack me, when he teaches me, when he put me straight and make me turn back to him. I praise him for that. He's my loving father. I praise him for do that. Because he purifying me. He's my potter. He's making a perfect pot, perfect vessel out of me, which is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in him is going to receive the glory. You know, it's a beautiful thing that God is a God who knows your mind, who knows your heart, who knows everything deep inside you that no one knows. Not sometimes you also know, but God knows better of you than you know of yourself. Sometimes we get greedy about the things, or maybe we desire the things that God thinks, hey, don't turn back. You don't need to look at that. Don't listen to that. Don't watch that. Don't listen to those dirty jokes. Don't listen, don't go to that neighbors. Don't go into that community. Stay away from that. You know, God is the one, he's constantly searching us and helping us to get better. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds, and he is going to bless you. You know, the sacrifice, Jesus sacrificed for you and me. Why couldn't we sacrifice our desires of our flesh, which is nothing but evil, for him? Because the desire of the flesh takes us to death, but the desires of the spirit ascend us to heaven. So we need to get away from that. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching and have not learned the so-called deep things of Satan, deep things of Satan, I place on you no other burden, only hold firm to what you have until I come. To the one who overcomes and guards my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod, and when clay parts are broken into pieces. And this is a beautiful thing, the one. So when you have not bowed down to the things of the world, when you have rejected the temptations of the world, when you have overcome the powers of the darkness of the earth, and you are the church, then God is going to bless you. He is going to hold you, and he is going to make you firm, and he is going to bless you in such a powerful way. Can you imagine that he is going to give you the authority over the nations? See, Jesus have all those authorities. He got the chain to the head. He carries all the authority of heaven and earth, and he gives those gifts to his churches who overcome of the deep things of Satan. Satan does things in a very cunning way, in a very deep way, in a very hidden way, in a very deceptive way. He's a hypocrite, full of ego and pride, and that's why he's Satan today, because he's full of ego and pride. And I think in Garden of Eden, he gave Eve that gift, ego. And all humanity is born on earth with that spirit of ego. And we fall down into our temptations because of our pride, because of our ego. And God is working on us all the days of our lives to remove that leaven from out of our flesh. Our biggest weapon against us is our pride, is our ego, is our self-love. Because that's the biggest between us and God. Because enemy uses all our fleshly desires to keep us away from God. He traps us with the deep things, a deceptive ways, and he uses many channels in the world, many areas. Anywhere you go, he uses every source around our life. Work, family, churches, everything, money, every area of our life, he uses it against us. But God has given you, once you overcome that temptation, he is going to give you the authority over the nations, and that you shall rule with an iron rod, and with clay parts are broken into pieces. Even I have received from my Father. So Jesus has received that from the Father, from his Father, so he is going to give it to you, the morning star. So God is a God of authority. He's a God of rule. He's the one who has ruled the world with iron rod, and he is the one who is going to, who have broken the clay parts in pieces. He's going to destroy all the work of the darkness. To you, he is going to give you the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear, Ruach says to the Messiah community. So if you want to live a life of purity, live a life of joy, peace, and rest, and overabundance on earth, follow what God is saying to the churches today. And Revelation chapter 20:10, we read, and this is about the false prophet, Jezebel. A spirit of false prophet. We have seen many false prophets risen up last year, and they have given the false prophecies. which is one of the greatest sins. Then all sins are great, but this is one of the greatest sins because it talks about how Jezebel's spirit really bring the deception, and this is one of the darkest power enemy uses against God's churches to bring a great deception. That's the source of great deception, is the false prophecy. So it says in that verse, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet are too. And they shall be tortured day and night forever and ever. So can you imagine that the place, a lake of fire, where there is a Satan, beast, false prophet? So the people who do not have any fear of God, and many times they go up and say, thus says the Lord, and speak out of their mouth, but they speak out of their mouth their own values, of their own agendas. They speak of their mouth, of their own, what they think of the situation. So they are not truly hearing from the Lord, but they are doing their self-evaluation and thinking, maybe they're thinking they're hearing from God, but they're not actually hearing from God, because the Bible says that, you know, the prophecies that come from the heaven, they do come to pass. There's not a single prophecy that's given by God has never come to pass. They're still coming to pass. They will continue to come to pass. The one that do not come to pass is the false prophecy. So I just pray that God really help them to repent and come back to the Lord and come out of their wicked ways, come out of the spirit of Jezebel, and come to the Lord God Almighty. Humility, kneel down in repentance. May the Lord give us a new mind, new heart, new spirit, new soul, that we come to Him with the purity that's been tested, that's been purified like a pure gold, and we become a lampstand for Him, burn day and night for Him, with the filling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our churches. We pray that God bring the awakening and revival that have never been seen, and that can come only through the spirit of repentance and humility. May the Lord give us and bless us with that spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. What a thorough word. I appreciate you, my sister, and I have been blessed. I have been truly blessed. I was sitting here thinking about having a broadcast just on Smyrna and Thyatira for you and Patrick, but you covered it. And I forgot that Patrick does a Facebook Live at 8 o'clock our time, which is 7 o'clock his time. So I totally forgot, or I would have shortened my introduction. But anyway, to God be all the glory. I'm going to close right now. Thank you so much, Prophetess Iris. Get some rest. I know you got to get up in the morning to go to work. God bless you. Have a blessed day. Let it be a revival in your spirit and in your body, in Jesus' name, because certainly He has been glorified tonight. God bless you. I am going to close the broadcast right now. Thank you for joining us and listening to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. We've been very long-winded tonight, but it's important by the Holy Spirit that we understand the Word of God about these churches, that He found time enough and specified them in His Word so that even today we would understand them and repent and turn to our first love. So I would really like to know who finds themselves in one of these churches, one of these seven churches. If you do, and it's the wrong church, it's not a building, it's the body of Christ. Repent, make it right with God. If you don't turn from the wickedness, you'll continue to lose your way. And that's why we've ministered on these churches, part one and part two, because we don't want anybody lost or left behind. So we give God all the praise, honor, and all the glory tonight. I am Seer Evangelist Linda Kazaris, reminding you that only what you do for Christ will last. God bless you and good night.